I hope you do. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Remember now, we're in the series called Back to Basics about the Ten Commandments. And I've said before, and I'll say it again, that the Ten Commandments were given primarily to families, to the families of the nation of Israel. Because you not only have a commandment which deals with your relationships between children and parents, but you also have a commandment that deals with the relationship of husbands and wives. One teaches children should honor their parents. The other teaches husbands and wives should honor their vows. That's basically what we're going to look at today. God doesn't mince any words when he says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Pretty plain. It condemns all sex outside of marriage. Every bit of it. Whether it's premarital, whether it's extramarital, or it's unnatural, adultery is the complete corruption of God's creation of marriage. Complete corruption. And through the sin of adultery, Satan tempts us to seek sexual fulfillment and in avenues other than what God's provided for us. And that is one man for one woman for one lifetime. Adultery is what rips at the fabric of our society because it tears apart marriages. It tears apart families. And that's families are the building blocks of our society, right? As the family goes, so the society goes. Now, men, there's nothing, you got to understand this. There's nothing wrong with looking at a woman and appreciating her physical beauty. Nothing wrong with that at all. Ladies, there's nothing wrong with looking at a man and appreciating how handsome he is. Okay. No, that's good. All right. But there's a difference between a look and a lustful look or a craving look. You see, adultery always begins in the mind. It always begins in the mind before it winds up in the bedroom. It's always up here first. And we need to understand the importance of guarding our minds, which in turn will guard our hearts, which in turn will guard our bodies, which in turn will protect our purity and our marriage. All starts up here. God's law in general, and this seventh commandment in particular, is held up by Christians, and I'll say the majority, which is sad for me to say that, but the majority of Christians, as standard behavior for families. Standard behavior. But we live in a generation that not only commits adultery, but refuses to even admit adultery. They've learned to play games with the terms. First of all, they downplay adultery. They'll call it a little fling or just fooling around or that kind of thing. And then they try to dignify it. I was having an affair. It was my secret love. And then they try to disguise it. Meet in secret points, go to secluded hotels, change their names at the registers. They think they're fooling people. Listen to Job 24:15. The eye of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, no eye will see me. And he disguises his face. Listen, you can wash it with soap. You can dress it up in a tuxedo. You can bathe it in perfume. You can hide it in the darkness. But God still sees it. God still knows it. And God still calls it adultery. Period. You need to understand that preserving sexual purity means we're to be careful what we look at. We're to be careful about the eyes because the eyes are the windows of the soul. And the mind is the door into that soul, and the soul is the door to all kinds of sin. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, it's interesting. Both the Hebrew and the Greek words are basically the same. I mean, and they mean the same thing. It is sexual intercourse between two people outside of marriage. And there are three kinds of adultery. Number one is the physical adultery, which we've just been talking about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, God's will is that for you to be holy, to stay away from all sexual sin. We're to avoid it. In fact, the scripture says we're to avoid the very appearance of evil. The second kind is mental. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, Jesus said, "You have heard that it's been said of old, 'You will not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And I could go on to say, lady, it depends, it's the same with you. If you're looking to lust after somebody, you've committed adultery in your heart. Someone has well said, "Watch your thoughts, because they become words. Watch your words, because they become actions. Watch your actions, because they become habits. Watch your habits, because they become character. And you better watch your character, for that is your destiny. That's who you are." There's a third kind of adultery, and it is spiritual adultery. In Jeremiah chapter 3, says this, "Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees." That's chasing after other gods, folks. That's what that is. That's not putting God first. And we already talked about this in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. "You shall not make for yourselves any graven image. You shall not bow down to them or serve them." Now, I could spend all this time talking about the many passages in the scripture on adultery, because there's a bunch of them. Over and over again. You know, one of the things that critics will say is, "Well, I don't know about the Bible, you know, you just sugarcoat everything." Oh, really? Have you read the Bible? There's no sugarcoating in the Bible. The great men and great women of the Bible were evil. And yet God used them because they gave their hearts to Him. Spiritual adultery. I could talk to you about the how and the who and the where and the why. I know this. There's a way to avoid it. There's a way to avoid physical adultery. Don't. It's the best way. There's a way to avoid mental adultery. Don't. It's that easy. Same with spiritual adultery. Don't. Because wandering feet and wandering eyes and a wandering spirit all lead to adultery. And the command touches all of us in one way or another. God says, don't do it. Just write it down. Don't do it. Now I realize things that are done in the past are in the past, right? There's no way we could pull it up. In fact, Jeff was telling me it would be nice if we could go back in time. Maybe not. Maybe not. I'm glad I am where I am right now, because I'm forgiven. And that's what I talk about the past. When we confess our sins, we turn away from our sins, God cleanses us and we've become clean. We've got to deal with the present. So how do we make sure that we are faithful to our Savior, faithful to our spouse, faithful to ourselves? How do we do that? All of us know here, the sad fact is undesirable things come across our lives daily, and they come into our minds daily, and we can't keep those things from passing by. I like what Martin Luther said. You can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. Boy, isn't that the truth? So how do we become air traffic controllers of our mental airport to make sure that the stuff that goes in there that's supposed to be there is there, and the stuff that's not supposed to be there isn't there? Well, the answer is an adultery-proof marriage. Dedication to one another. Love for one another. Commitment to each other in the marriage. So whether you're married, or you're divorced, or you're remarried, or you're single, or you're a widow, or you are a widower, did I get everybody here? You're one of those, aren't you? Did I miss anybody? That's all of us, I think. God has the solution. The seventh commandment seeks strong, enduring faithfulness. Thou shalt not be unfaithful. So I want to spend the rest of the time, I want to give you some principles that you can live by. And they apply generally to everyone, but I'm going to be speaking to husbands and wives primarily. Husbands, don't take your wife for granted. Honor her and respect her as your equal. Peter said, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is still your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will be not hindered. Remember that last phrase, okay? Husbands, if you're not honoring and respecting your wife, that phrase says your prayer life's being hindered. So guys, if you're having problems with the Lord and asking him why he's not answering your questions, maybe you ought to turn around and look at your own marriage. What's going on in your family? How are you treating your wife? Tell your wife how important she really is. Wives, I'm not going to leave you guys. Wives, don't yell at your husband. So much can be accomplished with a gentle and quiet spirit. Peter again said, in the same way you wives must accept the authority of your husbands, then even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. If you're living in the situation where your spouse is not saved, the way you conduct your life is going to speak volumes. And the Lord will use that to work on your partner. Husbands, keep your eyes on your wife, not your neighbor's wife. Proverbs 15 says, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. Guys, did you hear that? Guys, did you hear that? Huh? Wives, keep your eyes on your own husband, not on your neighbor's husband. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Let them be only your own and not for the stranger. There's an old song that says it really well. It was sung by Ann Margaret and Al Hurt. Y'all know Ann Margaret and Al Hurt? Shows how old we are, doesn't it? Let me read it to you. I think he's handsome and he's smart. Well, I think she's a work of art. I say that he's the greatest man, and likewise, I'm her biggest fan. I say her kisses are like wine. Well, his kisses are as good as mine. And that's the way we pass the time of day, my baby and me. Now, I don't exaggerate. I think she's nothing short of great. I'd say that kind of flattery will get you any place with me. The way we carry on, it tends to just embarrass all our friends. And that's how it'll still be years from now, my baby and me. Now, you know this. We belong to a mutual admiration society, my baby and me. How many of you remember that song? Goodness, it shows my age, doesn't it? Wow. But that's how we ought to think about each other. Husbands, thou shalt not fail to kiss your wife every morning. Song of Solomon. Oh, Baptists don't read Song of Solomon, do they? I don't think they do, but we're going to read it from it. Listen to this. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Wow. You know, guys, women love that. Not a peck on the cheek. I'm talking about planting one on her, brother. You know what I'm talking about. The kind of people where you'd be standing around and they'd be kissing and you're going, oh, my goodness, oh, heavenly days. And you get kind of embarrassed at what you're seeing. We were going to the Krispy Kreme. I was going to get some shoes. And as we pulled into the parking lot, there was this guy and his girlfriend, I guess, and they had locked arms and they had locked lips and they were just going at it. And the place was packed. There were people walking by and everything. And I kind of looked at him and I thought, golly, folks, get a room, will you? I mean, come on. This is getting embarrassing. And you should show affection to your wife every day in every way that you possibly can. That'd be a good time to hear an amen, wouldn't it? All right. Wives, assure your husbands and others that he's great. Listen to Song of Solomon chapter 5. Why is your lover better than all others? O woman of rare beauty, what makes your lover so special that we must promise this? Now this is her response. My lover is dark and dazzling, better than 10,000 others. His head is finest gold. His wavy black hair is as a raven. That's what I'm going to look like when I get to heaven, by the way, folks. Just to let you know that. His eyes sparkle like doves beside springs of water. They are set like jewels washed in milk. His cheeks are like gardens of spices giving off fragrance. His lips are like lilies perfumed with myrrh. His arms are like rounded bars of gold set with beryl. His body is like bright ivory glowing with jewels. His legs are like marble pillars set in sockets of gold. His posture is stately, like the noble cedars of Lebanon. His mouth is sweetness itself. He is desirable in every way. Such, O woman of Jerusalem, is my lover, my friend, my husband. Now that's what I'm talking about, folks. That's it. That's what I want to hear from Rochelle. How about you? I don't mean you guys don't want to hear that from Rochelle. I mean, you want to hear it from your own wife. I can hear it now. Yeah, right, Pastor. Yeah, amen, brother. Preach on. Yes, go ahead and do your thing. But that's nevertheless true. We need to fall in love with one another all over again. So to have an adultery-proof marriage, we need to be looking at one another, not the scenery. We need to be looking at one another. Husbands, don't be stingy with your wife when it comes to money. In Esther chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "Then the king asked her, 'What do you want, Queen Esther? What is your request? I'll give it to you even to the half of the kingdom.'" Whoa! I know people say, big deal, you get half of it anyway. There's, you know, 50-50 there, 50-50 there. But back then, that was a big deal. That was a super deal back then. So guys, don't be stingy. You're heirs together of the grace of God. Act like it. Wives, don't expect your husbands to lavish things on you he can't afford. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Not that I ever have a need, for I've learned how to be content whatever I have. Remember, I've said this before, content, not complacent, content. Content where you are, but you can strive. See, husbands and wives have a mutual responsibility to love one another. Remember back in Genesis 2:24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, will cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Class, what does cleave mean? Boy, I'm not stuck together, stick like glue. You see, when you say I do, and your mate says I do, and the preacher says it's done, you're stuck together. So here's some good advice. Stick together. How great is that? What kind? That's wonderful. So we've looked at physical. We've looked at mental. And God says, basically, choose faithfulness. Choose faithfulness. But now I want to spend a little time on spiritual adultery. Because you may not be guilty of physical adultery or even mental adultery. But spiritual unfaithfulness is rampant. It is overtaking this entire world. So many things lobby for first place in our lives. But the Bible gives us a recipe for a faithful walk with the Lord. It's found in the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to look there, it's Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount. The Lord's talking, beginning in chapter 5, goes through chapter 7, but he gives the Beatitudes. And these are attitudes that we as Christians ought to be doing. And that's why they are called Beatitudes, right? And he talks about the laws. He talks about prayer. He talks about money. And then he gives some warnings. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, this is where I'm going to be reading. Matthew 6, 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what we'll eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. See, now, in this whole passage of Scripture, Jesus is talking about the kingdom and what it takes to be a kingdom resident, or as we would say in the New Testament, a believer. Christians, us, that's who he's talking about. Our spiritual faithfulness begins by putting God first in everything in our lives. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And he said, I'll add the rest of those things, what to eat, what to wear, all of those things, where you live, those kinds of things. I mean, isn't that what the first command says? I am the Lord your God. You will have no other gods but me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. In fact, Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit means having detailed directions. Where do you get detailed directions? Hello. Unclouded decisions. No confusion in your life. Well, how's that done? How do you do that? Well, Jesus gave us the answer in John chapter 16, verse 13. He said, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things that are about to come. Walking in the Spirit begins in your thought life. And allowing the Spirit to control your thought life is a key to having a spiritual life that works. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who illuminates the Scripture. You know, I've had people tell me, oh, I've read the Bible many, many times, and it just doesn't say anything to me. Well, probably the reason it doesn't say anything to that person is because the Spirit of God doesn't live within them. Because the Spirit of God lives within them, he illuminates it. He shares things with you. You could read a passage of Scripture 25 times, and all of a sudden, boom, something pops, and you say, wow, I never saw that before. That's the Spirit illuminating it. But he also gives us inner strength. Strength to say no. I've told you this so many times, and Rochelle can back this up. I'll be walking, and Satan will put something in my mind, and I'll say, get behind me, Satan. Get away from me. I mean, if the Lord had to say that to Satan, I know I got to say it to Satan. I just don't want to have anything between me and the Lord. Not only does that, he glorifies the Lord Jesus. He guides us. He intercedes for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. And the Holy Spirit takes that and presents it to the throne. Wow, isn't that wonderful? But you know, Paul gave us some warnings about walking in the Spirit. He said, do not quench the Spirit. How do you do that? How do you quench the Spirit of God? Well, I'll give you one graphic way. When the Spirit of God tells you to do something and you don't do it, you've quenched the Spirit. And he'll tell you again to do it and you don't do it, you've quenched the Spirit. And if you keep doing that, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 30, you grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's through sin, through disobedience. Because every wrong action, every wrong attitude, every wrong word, every wrong idea, every wrong emotion, it's not of God. The Holy Spirit's the one who can tame our flesh. Now, it's interesting that word walk is, for you scholars, the progressive present tense. And it would be keep continually walking. So when he's talking about walking in the Spirit, and we know our walk means your daily conversation, the way you conduct your life should be in the Spirit. And it should be a continual thing. You shouldn't say, oh, well, I just, today I did what the Spirit wants. Okay. No, it's a continual thing. You keep on going with it. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Wow. How do we do that? Well, you got to spend time in the Word of God. Number one, you got to spend time in the Word of God. I trust that you bring the Bible to church on Sunday morning. That's not the only time you pick up the Bible. And you just don't use it as a dust cover. And you just don't use it as something to put your glass on. Please don't do that. We need to be actively reading the Word of God. We also need to be spending time in prayer. And prayer simply is talking to God. But don't let it be a one-way conversation, folks. Don't you do all the talking. You see, when you're reading the Word of God, and you're spending time in there, and you're praying, God's going to speak to you. So give Him time to speak to you when you pray. See, walking's a way of life. It's daily. It's step by step. It's moment by moment, yielding to the Spirit. All of our problems come from the flesh, and our solutions come from the Spirit. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you are the temple of the living God. God said, I will dwell in you, and I will walk with you. I will be your God, and you will be my people. So as a Christian, the Lord lives in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And it's the only way we can live our lives faithfully. The only way. So I guess the question is, have you received the Lord? Have you invited Him into your life? Is He part of your life? Have you turned control of your life over to the Lord? Or are you just doing your thing and when you get in trouble, you ask God for help? That's not how you do the Christian life, folks. The way that you live victoriously is Christ living through you. Remember, He said, I'm going away. And I'm sending the Holy Spirit back, and He's going to be in you, and He's going to guide you, and He's going to teach you, and He's going to lead you. And it's our responsibility to follow Him. You know why? Because greater is He that is in us than he that's in the world, right? There's a story of a little girl who got saved, and someone asked her, well, now that you're saved, what are you going to do when Satan comes and knocks on your heart door? And the little girl thought for a minute. She says, well, I'm just going to say to Jesus, would you go answer the door? That's the way to handle it, folks. That's the way to handle it. We're to love our mates with God's kind of love. With God's kind of love. Not just erotic, but I mean real, genuine love. And love is giving. That's what the word agape means. It's giving. For God so loved the world that He, what's the next word? Gave. He gave. Now I know maybe there's people that you know or maybe you're in this situation. Your home's been broken by adultery. And your heart's bitter. Well, I know this. God can heal a broken home. God can heal a broken heart. Guys, if you don't love your wife more now than you did when you first married her, something's wrong. Ladies, if you don't love your husband more now than you did before, something wrong. Because love needs to continue to grow. It needs to be cultivated. You have to work on it. Depend on the Lord and love through Christ. See, let your life and your marriage develop in the Lord. Guard your company. Watch what you look at. Take care of yourself physically. Take care of yourself emotionally. Take care of yourself spiritually. 27 times in the New Testament, we're told to run or to flee. And it says flee fornication. That's a general term for any kind of sexual misconduct. There's an old proverb that says, he who would not fall down ought not to walk in slippery places. That's basically saying avoid the appearances of evil. Stay away from that stuff. There needs to be a certain discipline in our lives. Guard who we're with. Guard what we put before our eyes. Don't think impure thoughts. Discipline your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. You made that decision? I mean, are you really firm about that decision in your life? There's a song that I love. It says, the cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which I can hide. And its grace, so free, is sufficient for me. It's deep in his fountain, and it's wide as a sea. The hand of my Savior is strong, and the love of my Savior is long. Through sunshine or rain, through loss or in gain, the blood flows from Calvary to cleanse every stain. We know the chorus of that. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for all of us. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Be faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the commands that you've given us. We thank you that you have our best interests at heart. Because we're your children, you love us with an undying love. You loved us enough to become a man and to die on a cross for our sins, so that anyone who would receive him would be welcomed into the family. And Father, I pray this morning, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior of their lives, that today would be that day. Now would be that time. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts today, Lord, I just pray that we would be responsive to the Holy Spirit. We would do what he has commanded us to do. Whether it's to be baptized or to join the fellowship of the church or just go to someone and talk with them, be a witness to one another. Whatever the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, Lord, now's the time. Today's the day. Thank you for speaking to us this morning, and I just pray that you would just bless us in a special way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's